Welcome. You're listening to the RPC Sermons podcast. You can join us for virtual worship every Sunday at roswellpres.org. Thanks for listening.
It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Scott Weimer. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I want to bring greetings of love from Jeff Myers, our senior pastor. He and Courtney are doing well. Their children, Major and Memphis and Marigold, their newborn, Goldie, they're doing great. And so they send their love, and they'll be back with us in due time. In this in-between time, Jeff has invited us to preach in a sermon series called This Is My Story. And he's invited the other pastors to preach a little bit about our story and to tell our story in such a way that we hope will encourage you in your walk with faith. And so that's our prayer and that's our hope. Also wanted you to be in prayer for Morgan Burge, who's on our staff. Many of you know Morgan. She and her husband, Brandon, they have a daughter, Serena, and a newborn named Naomi, and they're doing great. She just had the baby. She's got a month to finish her dual degrees at Columbia Seminary and to move into a new house and to finish her ordination exams and then come back and be on our staff. That's a lot. So please keep her and their family in your thoughts and prayers. As we were singing that last song, it was so worshipful and beautiful, and I closed my eyes, and I heard a voice that was like the voice of an angel, and it was a child's voice, and it was this voice here, and it was just beautiful to me, and so I'm very grateful. Is this an okay place for me to stand? Do I need to stand below? I can't hear you. Okay, good. I see the light here. Down here? Okay. Thank you. All right. So, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day, this time of worship, and for being in your presence on this Sunday after Easter. And we pray that you would send forth your Spirit and bless the reading of Holy Scripture and the words that I speak. In and through them, may we hear your voice calling to us. And may our hearts burn within us according to your love that you have for us. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday here at the church, Easter Sunday, 7 services, it was really quite amazing. 7 services that looked like they ran flawlessly. And that doesn't happen unless you have a really competent staff and unless you have a really competent woman named Betsy Homer, who's our Minister of Music and the Arts. And she plans all the services. She keeps us on time. And she's got me on a time limit this morning. So Ryan is going to give me a 5 at 15 minutes, a 2 at 18, and then I'm going to shut it down. So, I want to read from the Old Testament a psalm that is important to me in my own life and my own Christian journey. This is a psalm of David. Remember, David spent a lot of his childhood, a lot of his youth in the fields. There's no ambient light in the ancient world, and so the stars and the skies are as clear as they can possibly be. And David would gaze at the skies, and he wrote this: "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them?" I'm not reading the whole psalm, but I'll stop with those verses. And then from the New Testament, it's Luke's gospel. And on the screen, you'll see verse 28 is where we begin. But I want to set up this story because this is one of the most beautiful stories in Scripture, in my opinion. It's such a masterful story of 2 disciples. They're not 2 apostles. They're 2 followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. They're unknown to us. One is named Cleopas, and the other is not named. They're 2 people who were followers of Jesus. They were in Jerusalem for the Passover, and they were there to support Jesus. Now, with many other people, they're leaving Jerusalem to go home after the Passover. So there are other people on this road. But the 2 of them are walking together, and they're discussing the events that had happened in Jerusalem. They're trying to make sense of it, and they can't quite make sense of it. And so Jesus comes alongside of them, and We'll pick up in verse 28. As they came near the village to which they were going, and the town was called Emmaus, Jesus walked ahead of them. So he had been with them. He came up beside them on the road, and as they were talking with one another, Jesus came up. They didn't recognize the risen Christ. They didn't think to look for him because they were thinking that Jesus had died and there was no conception of the resurrection. Jesus talked about it, but nobody anticipated that. Nobody expected that. And these two disciples are talking to themselves and they're saying, we expected Jesus as a prophet to restore Israel. So the general thinking was that Jesus would in fact galvanize the people who would rise up against Rome and throw off Roman rule. It's my opinion that that's what was going on in the mind of Judas, that Judas was following one of the disciples, but he kept thinking that at some point Jesus is going to turn all this power that he has, all this following that is behind him, he's going to say the word and they're going to rise up with arms and throw off Roman rule. That's what these two people thought. We thought he was going to restore Israel. It's also the case that in ancient Judaism, there was no understanding that the Messiah would suffer and die. There was no understanding of that. Messiah would come in glory and restore the glory of Israel and usher in the end of the world. And that's what many Jews still believe today. They believe Jesus is a great prophet, but he can't be the Messiah because that's not their understanding of what they've read in the Hebrew Scriptures or what they've been taught. And so these two disciples are talking among themselves, what has taken place? We know that they can't find Jesus' body because they heard the story about the women who were at the tomb. And so they're talking among themselves, and then Jesus comes up next to them. They don't know it's Jesus, and he begins to tell them about all the scriptures in the Old Testament and how it makes sense what happened to Jesus, that it makes sense according to Hebrew Scriptures, that if you look carefully, you can see in the Hebrew Scriptures where the Messiah would come among us and suffer and die. And so they approach Emmaus, and the two disciples, Jesus is walking on ahead. And this is a key point, that Jesus is walking on ahead, because Jesus never forces his way in our lives. Jesus comes alongside of us. Jesus reveals himself to us, but we're never beat over the head with it, and we're not judged. But our response when Jesus comes among us, if we have eyes to see, is to say yes and welcome Jesus' presence. So they urge him to stay, and he does. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. And that's how it is with Jesus, especially for those of us who will never see his body. We know God's presence. We know the presence of Jesus in times in our lives, and then by faith we welcome him, but we can never hold on to him. And so until we enter into the kingdom of heaven, sometimes he's present with us in a way that we can feel and experience and almost touch, and other times it doesn't feel like he's close, but he's always close when we welcome him and invite him. So they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? And I'm going to stop there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One thing I wanted to say about Easter Sunday is, you know, I've been so impressed in this church with the young families that bring their children to church, and life is complicated and hard, and so when young parents bring their small children and they come and they're dressed, their children are dressed, they're fed, and they come to church on a Sunday morning, that's very impressive. But I talked to one young mother last week, and she said she'd almost hit her limit because she couldn't get her son to get up and come to church. And for about a month, he had been saying he didn't want to come. She didn't understand it because he loved church. And so last week, she banged on his door, and he said, go away. And she banged on his door. She said, it's almost time for Sunday school and Easter services. He said, I'm not going. Well, she opened the door because he needed to be there. And she shook his leg and said, you got to get up. And he said, I don't want to go. And she said, give me two reasons why you don't want to go. He said, because nobody there likes me and I don't like them. And then he said to her, give me two reasons why I should go. And she said, because you're 50 years old and you're Ryan Jensen and you're preaching. And so Ryan got up and he came. And so he preached four masterful sermons. He actually doesn't live with his mother. He lives with his wife, Laura, and his children, Camille and Knox. And they don't have any trouble getting up in the morning. And so I just wanted to share that story with you. I was born in Montana. I was proud of being born in Montana. You got to be tough to live in Montana. I think that's why my family moved away when I was three. The last time I was in Montana was a little under 2 years ago. We were at a family reunion. I have three sisters, and they have always lifted me up, and I'm very close to them, and they literally lifted me up the last time we were in Montana. I'm very blessed to have three sisters who love me and support me, and their husbands are like brothers to me, and so they've raised their families, we've raised our families, and we've had 13 first cousins that have grown up together and enjoyed life together, and it's been rich, and I'm very grateful for my sisters and my family. We're at three, we moved to Clay Center, Kansas. It's the center of the universe for me. And actually, it is the center of the contiguous United States if you're measuring between LA and New York City. It's exact distance from Clay Center to LA as it is from Clay Center to New York City. There you have it, right there, the center of the universe. It was a great place to grow up. Less than 5,000 people lived there. When we moved there at three, I developed two friendships. So there were three of us that grew up together. We were the best of friends. Charlie Brown was one of them. And yes, he looked like Charlie Brown. And he was very much like Charlie Brown in the comics. And he was one of my best friends. My other best friend was Chris Schwenson. And they're going to listen to the sermon today, so I want to give them a shout out for being such good friends. One of the reasons we became good friends is that all three of our fathers were small business owners in a small town. Small business owners are what make a small town. And so Chris's father was a mortician, and Chris eventually went into his father's business and retired from it a few years ago. Charlie, his dad, he had the clothing store. And so Charlie eventually went into the clothing business, and then those stores were sold, and he went into another profession. My father was a pharmacist, and he owned the local pharmacy and soda fountain. And so it was Weimer Drugstore. And it was in the family for 50 years, my great uncle and then my dad. And so that's where I grew up. I had three passions when I was growing up. One of them was music. And it's not what you might think. I was talking to Betsy Homer, who grew up in the home of her father, Randy Jackson, Kathy, and he was a pastor, and she was very involved in the music of the church, and Betsy told me that when she would come home at the end of the day from school, their mom would be playing hymns, or they'd gather around the piano, they'd sing hymns together, and so she was raised literally in the faith in her home and in the church. My parents didn't go to church. I never heard the Bible read in our church, in our home. We never had a discussion about God except one that I'll share with you in a moment. And yet there was a lot of passion in our home. I would come home after as a kid, and my sisters remember this too, and instead of hearing church music, I would hear, my mom was a stay-at-home mom, as many moms were, I would hear some music coming from the living room. I'd go in, and my mom was absolutely in another world. She was rocking out to jazz. And I'm talking serious jazz, Miles Davis and Charlie Parker and Bob Evans and Dave Brubeck and especially Ella Fitzgerald. Now, that woman could sing jazz like nobody had ever sung jazz before. And it was really something. And so sometimes I'd spend a little time with my mom listening to that music, but that music got in me, and I knew one thing for sure. I wanted that kind of passion inside of me. I wanted something inside of me that would take me away into something much bigger than myself. And jazz has always been that for me. But I also learned sports in my family. My father was all about sports. It was the language that we knew. And so we would talk a little bit about music, but we would talk mostly about sports. I never thought twice about going out for sports. Never once in my mind did I think, am I going to go out for fall sports, winter sports, spring sports? I never thought about it. I just did it. It was always understood. So I played football, basketball, ran track, and sports was much of my life. I became captain of the teams. I was co-captain of the football team my senior year, and we have state records in track that still stand to this day, mainly because those races don't exist anymore. But still, we have the record that in track, they still stand today, but sports was so much of my life. I thought that perhaps I might go into coaching. I thought I might go into music. But I had another passion that had developed quite unexpectedly for me, and that was my faith. Now, my dad, he was in the store 6 days a week, right? In the morning, he closed at night. It's a lot of responsibility to be a small business owner. You got to be responsible for everything. And so on Sunday mornings, my dad would sleep in, and my mom would stay home from church with him so they could be together. And so I didn't really think about it at the time, but they took us to Sunday school, so we would be out of their hair. But I'm so grateful they sent us to Sunday school, because that Sunday school and church became something that meant a lot to me. And people loved me. They didn't have to love me. They didn't really know me, but they came to know me, and they knew my name, celebrated my birthdays, and it was like being a part of a family. And it meant a great deal to me. And so when I got into high school, I was still playing music and still playing. We had a jazz band, a concert band, and I was the first trumpet and all that. So I had this great exposure to music, and I loved it. And then as a junior, I was involved in Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And we had a conference out in Colorado when I was 16, before my junior year. And I went out with some other people, and I thought, this is going to be great to get out of town and go see the world. And when I was there, I heard this story of how God had sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins, and that Jesus had died for my sin. In one way, it doesn't seem like a very profound story. It's the story that many of us have known a long time. But for me, it was as if I heard it for the very first time. And like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, my heart burned within me. And so I remember literally being on the side of a mountain. And it was the day after I heard this sermon, and we got up for devotions. It was like 6 in the morning. We saw the sunrise in the mountains. It was just glorious. And I remember my heart burning within me, and I remember this sense of God calling me to not just give my life to Christ, but that I was going to become a pastor. And so that made no sense to me at all, because I hadn't been around any pastors that really inspired me or had mentored me. I didn't know what that was like. So I fought against it. Pretty much until I was graduated from college at 22. My dad believed that he was successful as a father if I exceeded him in his life. So he wanted me to go into pharmacy and follow him and keep the Weimer drugstore in the family more than 50 years, take it another 25 or 30, maybe 100 years, and expand it through the Midwest. And if I didn't do that, he wanted me to become a doctor. And I went to college, and I had the grades. I was in pharmacy school, accepted, but I didn't go. And that disappointed my father greatly. I wasn't called to it. I wanted to do it, but I wasn't called to it. I loved science. So I thought, well, maybe law school. So I decided to take the LSAT and applied, and I got in to law school. And I think I was trying to prove to my dad that I could do these things, but it's not what I was called to do. And then I finally, after I graduated, I gave myself to the call of ministry. So for me, I was on a path that seemed like it was a path that I was on by myself and my wife. So when I met Cynthia in college, I wanted to meet somebody that was athletic, that understood sports, and loved music, and loved God. When I met Cynthia, she was a better athlete than I'll ever be. She was the number one tennis player at the University of Kansas. I played her once, and I never played again. Like, that was the biggest mistake I ever made, and I never played again. She was an accomplished pianist, more accomplished on the piano than I ever was on the trumpet. And she loved God. Thanks be to God. I was on that path with someone else. But there were other people that were on the path with me. I began to meet people that were on that path with me, and they understood my story. My dad didn't understand it, but other people did understand it, and they encouraged me along the way. And my heart would burn within me. What has happened is that my life is summarized with one word, and that's gratitude. I am just immensely grateful. I'm grateful for the life that God called me to. I'm grateful for my wife of 44 years, almost 45. Grateful for our 3 children and for the joy we had as they were growing up. And I coached their teams. I was their scout leader, and we took great adventures together. I never sacrificed my family for my career, for ministry. I didn't have to do that. I didn't do that. And so ministry in and of itself was beyond my wildest imaginations. As a kid, I used to be on the roof of our house, and I would look at the stars, and much like David, I would think these thoughts. Well, who are we? Who am I? Is there any significance to me? And I used to think those thoughts, and I wanted to give myself to something that was so far beyond what I could imagine, and I was able to do that in ministry. And God gave me such a rich ministry through my life, and I'm so grateful for it. When I retired a couple of years ago and ceased to be a preaching pastor, a senior pastor, I thought I wouldn't be in a church again on a staff, and then look what happened. I was invited to come and be on this staff, and I've been here for 18 months, and I'm on a year-to-year basis, so it's not a permanent kind of relationship, but it's meant the world to me. I found joy here that I didn't think I would find again, and it's deep, and it's full. People in this church, many of you have shared your life with me and allowed me to share my life with you, and we've shared hard times and sorrows and grief and also great joy and great blessing, and I want to thank you for that. Thank you for being a church family to me. My heart burns within me when I come here and when I'm with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Been listening to the RPC Sermons podcast. Please let us know you're here by visiting roswellpress.org and signing our digital friendship register. May the grace and love of God be with you today and throughout the rest of your week. Thanks for listening.